Tonight's message is called A Realigned Vision. A Realigned Vision. Can you see how God is just working in every piece of everything going on tonight? Can y'all just see that?
Yes.
It's so good. We're going to continue in Job tonight, and there's so much room up here. I'm just going to walk back and forth a lot. Oh, so good tonight. A Realigned Vision. I'm going to give a small recap, obviously, for those of you that haven't been with us in this series of Job. We have been covering 28 chapters of the book of Job up to this week. And tonight we're going to cover three more. But Job has lost everything. I go through this every week, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of it. Job's lost everything. His living, his income, his servants, his livestock, his houses, his sons and daughters. He's been overcome with disease and boils and sores. He's expressed his pain and his feelings, and you got these three friends who you would think they would come to encourage him, but they come to just basically tell him how he's a horrible person, he's getting what he deserves, and he needs to kind of repent. And Job has responded to all these accusations. He says, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And last week we see Job speak of the mysteries of God. That wisdom, the wisdom in the mystery, that we've got to learn to seek God. And we talked about how there's wisdom beyond just the page in the scripture, that we have to read the scripture, read the word, learn the voice of God, but we have to understand he wants us to speak far beyond just what we read. And that true wisdom cannot be gained by mere effort and study. We have to know that he is the final authority, and we would see the mysteries of God if we would be obedient to what he's calling us to do and humble and seeking him. And if we would do that and be obedient and humble to what he wants to do, we would see the mysteries of God. And tonight, in this idea of a realigned vision, we're going to see Job basically speak his last bits of the argument in chapters 29 through 31. And just to give you a little bit of a summary, and I'm excited for this word. In chapter 29 that we're going to cover, Job, he's remembering his better days. You know, like he speaks of the former blessings of his life, how he loved, it's so funny how we sang that song, Goodbye Yesterday, because Job doesn't want to say goodbye yesterday. Job wants yesterday back. And he is remembering everything from yesterday. And then he shifts a little bit in Job chapter 30. Job starts talking about how miserable he is, as if we haven't heard that already. And then in Job 31, he brings about his case of innocence and purity. And tonight, I want to say, I don't have it up there for the beginning of this message, but in Job 31, it ends with a phrase. It says, Job's words are ended. Job's words are ended. Not that he won't talk again, because Job will respond when the Lord speaks. But up through chapter 31, this is the last time he's going to speak kind of his defense of why he doesn't deserve all this. He's going to present his case one last time over these three chapters. And after that, he's done arguing. He's done presenting his case. But Job, even though he's going to talk with God, one more is going to come. One more friend named Elihu, he's going to come and speak. Job doesn't even respond to him. The only one he's going to respond to is God. And as I read those words in these last three chapters before Elihu speaks and then God speaks, I put forth to you that it's significant that Job's last words before the Lord shows up are, Job's words are ended. Like he says this. He says, my words are done. He speaks of himself in a third person. Job's words are ended. It's significant because when Job stopped talking is when the Lord began to talk. Let me say that again. When Job stopped talking, he got it. Is when the Lord began to speak. God didn't interrupt. He waited for Job to get quiet. One could say that God could not or even would not respond to Job until all of Job's arguments, his rants, and his defenses were done. And there are many times in life when we want God to speak and God is simply waiting for the silence to respond. And we aren't talking about silence in the literal absence of noise. We're not saying you can't praise God. We're not saying stop praying. We're not saying a literal absence of talking. We're talking about a stillness and the calmness of who we are, trusting in the Lord every moment of our life. Psalm chapter 62, verse 5 says, "Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him." Waiting quietly is trusting that God will not fail you to answer. It is a waiting as in, I'm going to serve you, Lord, even without the answer in front of me. I'm going to praise you, Lord, and I'm going to wait in peace knowing that there is an answer even though I'm not hearing you speak right now. And oftentimes in life, we get so stressed and so worried that we honor the voice of our worry over the voice of the Lord. We get so stressed, we get so anxious, that we trust the voice of worry over the voice of God. So the Lord says, I'm going to let you keep talking, and I'm going to let you keep worrying, and I'm going to let you keep stressing, and I'm going to wait for the moment to where all your stress and all your worry and all of the anxiety, I'm going to wait for that to get quiet so I have room to breathe into your current space. So that I have room to talk in the midst of your circumstance, because the Lord's pretty smart and He's not going to waste His breath. So He says, oh, I want to speak to you so bad, but I need you to get still. In Lamentations 3:25-26, it says the Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. So it's good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. In this passage, specifically in Lamentations, the people of God had not been waiting on God. They had not been seeking God. In fact, they had rejected God. They were rebelling against God. They were looking for others to even rescue them. And God says, if you seek me and trust me, even when you don't hear a response, that's when you're going to see me. You know, church, let me say this. It gets really easy to look to someone other than God for rescue when we expect an answer from God on our first cry. Because what happens is we cry out to the Lord, and when He doesn't hear us, it's almost like we treat God like a bank account, and we get mad that we didn't enter our PIN number and a transaction didn't come out. We say, God, where are you? He doesn't speak, so you don't ask again. You start looking for answers everywhere else. We start looking for answers in addictions. We start looking for answers in our friends. We start looking for answers in pictures on the internet. We start looking for answers on social media. We will look for answers everywhere, and the Lord's like, would you just get still? Would you just get quiet? I want you to see me, but what you're not seeing is I'm here. The realigning of vision is realigning your mind from a lie of He's not here to the truth of you've got stuff in the way of seeing who's right in front of you. That's the realigning of the vision. And we lose the art of seeking and waiting on the Lord. And the Lord says, if you would learn to wait on me in faith and expectation, that's when we truly take the about face of I'm no longer looking to me. I'm no longer eating. I'm going to get on a rant. I've been talking about this a few times this week, so I'm going to say it. You know what happens? The about face that needs to shift in the church. We stop coming to church for community, and we let community be the fruit of our seeking. Your reasoning for coming to Relentless should not be, I need friendship. Your reasoning should be, I'm coming to seek the Lord, and in the fruit of a people seeking the kingdom of God, friendship and community is a natural fruit that grows on the tree of seeking the Lord. And what, can I go there tonight? And what happens is when we seek community, we will shut out the voice of God when we don't get the friendship. And the Lord says, oh, you have a good desire, and I want to give it to you. But you're not even seeking me anymore. So you're letting the voice of your withouts become louder than the voice of the Lord. I need financial breakthrough, right? I need community. I need healing. I need deliverance. I need encouragement. And people even pick churches based on, where can I get encouraged? But the Lord says, would you come just to seek my face? And when you seek my face and put your eyes on me and fixate your eyes on me and realign your vision with me, I'm going to give you all of that other stuff. What does the scripture say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. Not seek the things with a little bit of God, but seek first the kingdom, and then you get the things. You know what the about face needs to be? Seek the Lord and only the Lord. Waiting on God, being quiet and still, doesn't look like panic, stress, worry. It looks like I have peace unexplainable because my peace is in God, not in His answers. And Job has not embraced the process of waiting like this. He's treating God like a lawyer who won't hear his case. Now, setting that up, I want to read the first six verses in Job chapter 29. It says, Job continued speaking, I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when He lit up the way before me, and I walked safely through the darkness. When I was in my prime, God's friendship was felt in my home. The Almighty was still with me, and my children were around me. My steps were awash in cream, and the rocks gushed olive oil for me. Part of Job's rants is that he longs for the days before he lost everything, especially the days when he felt close to the Lord. And this is the crux of Job's issue. Job actually believed that there was a day when God was for him, and he believes that in this current day, he's not for him. His biggest grievance was not just the losses of his family and his crops and his income. His biggest grievance is, Lord, there was one time where we walked together, and I want that again. And this is what I am talking about, is the realignment of vision. If you believe that God is far away from you, you have lost the ability to see the truth that He's right there with you. Amen. And this is where Job's getting it wrong. He's thinking, because I have experienced tragedy, God must not be present. And this is the lie that we have to fix in our lives. Job desires intimacy. He misses the days where he felt like he was walking with God. The verse said, my steps were awash in cream, rocks gushed olive oil for me. You know what Job just said? He says, everywhere I walk is blessed. Amen. He says, everything responds to me. Income comes to me. Favor comes to me. He's going to go on a whole rant about everyone respected me, the young guys love me, the old guys love me. He goes on this whole rant about how everything I had was favored, everything I had was blessed, but now he's like, I have nothing, therefore God must not be here. I want those days again. But just as Job desires intimacy, here's what I want to tell you tonight, church, so does the Lord. And this is the invitation. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. And just leave this up here after I read it. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, Your loyalty is divided between God and the world. I love that Pee-wee came up and shared that word about face. I love that I heard multiple times throughout from many of you, seek the face of the Lord, seek the face of the Lord. Because between 5:15 and 6, when I was walking back and forth, you know what I kept praying? I prayed, God, show us your face. Amen. And if you think we saw his face tonight, we might have got a glimpse. But I believe tonight was a crossover into the invitation that we accepted. Lord, yes, we want to see your face. Listen, come close to him and he will come close to you. Listen to this. Not that God is not there. Rather, when your loyalty is given to other things, it's difficult to see the unseen realm of his presence. Let me say that again. We feel oftentimes like God may not be there in the moment. But what's going on is you have had loyalty to other things that is causing you not to be able to see the unseen presence. And the unseen realm of his presence is not, God, where are you? It's not, God, would you come back? It's, I'm right here, but you can't see me. God, purify your hearts, it says, and wash your hands. In other words, take out what divides you so that you can start to see what really is. God coming close to you is not that God is gone. Rather, your reality realigns in such a way where the God that you thought was so far comes close because the distance that you created just got washed. Is that making sense? It's not that God has gone anywhere in your life. He's with you every step of the way. It's hard to imagine, but just listen to what I'm saying. He's too big for you to escape him. So it's not, where is God? It's, let me wash anything that's causing me to not see what's right there with me. But we want to keep our loyalties in an undivided way. And God says, no, there's a call to realign with my presence. Is your loyalty seeking me? Is your loyalty coming together in the presence of God? Is your loyalty that we want to seek the Lord together with the church? Where is your loyalty? Is your loyalty to a TV show or to the Lord? Is your loyalty to husbands and wives? Are you so loyal to the Lord that you treat your husband or your wife as if you were in the presence of God every moment? Loyalties. Are you loyal to the Lord when you want to cuss at the world? Are you loyal to the Lord when you want to react in a way that does not glorify him? He says, wash all that because I want to get so much closer. You know what God says? I want to be your reaction. He says, I want to be what comes out your mouth. I want to be the reason why you forgive someone that's unforgivable. I want to be the reason. I want to be your every reaction. I want to be what fills your heart. This is what the Lord says. And Job goes on in chapter 29 and talks about other blessings he had. And it's not up there, but in verses 7 through 17, Job's like, I was respected in the community. I was a leader. I was feared by men. I was honored by aged men. I love how the Bible says aged men and not old people. Princes, nobility. He says, princes and noble kings stopped and talked to me. I mean, that's how much favor Job had. People liked him. He was blessed. He was approved. He had a reputation as a man full of wisdom, full of good works, using his wealth to do good instead of using it for selfish desires. And in this confidence in who he was and knowing that God was close, Job had a sense of security. He said, God's close, so I'm secure. I'm confident This is how confident Job was in Job 29, 19 to 20. It says, I'm like a tree whose roots reach the water and whose branches are refreshed with the dew. New honors are constantly bestowed on me. My strength is continually renewed. He says, I'm like a tree whose roots reach the water. And if you don't understand that metaphor, it's the same metaphor in Psalm 1, chapter verse 3. It says, they are like trees planted along, throw it up there. Is it up there? Psalm 1, 3. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit in each season, not just spring. I am sick and tired of hearing people say, I'm in this season, I'm in that season. I want to be in the winter of my life and still producing fruit. I want to be in a season where everything's going wrong, but I'm still producing fruit. Amen. Can I just say this? Just like Josh prophesied tonight, I am in that season where everything seems to go wrong and I'm producing fruit. I was producing fruit when my mom passed, when my dad passed. I got deeper in the presence of God when I lost both parents. I am more calm in my spirit out of all that. And I don't know why, because gosh, I miss them. And this, I'm just going to share this. This may sound bad, and this is not judgmental. This is me testifying about what I feel. But my mom's birthday was May 9th, Friday, and Mother's Day was May 11th. And you know what? I didn't even go to her grave. And someone said, why didn't you go to her grave? I said, because she ain't there. But are we that rested in the Lord where we don't let anything shake us? Like anything shake us? Yes. Job is like, hey, I'm produced. I was back in the day, I produced fruit in every season. And yet the human condition will look at a lack of fruit as evidence of God departing us, which is what Job's doing, but never considering that if we were pressed into the Lord, listen to this, the reality of where we're planted would be the agent that would produce fruit. Listen to this. The reality of where we are planted would be the agent needed for fruit to grow in your life. All Job needed to do was realize that he was not unplanted from the place to produce fruit. Loss happened. Pain happened. He lost his sons and daughters. He lost his income. He lost his finances. And you know what God says? You ain't been unplanted. And if you will realize that, that is the agent of change. That is the about face to realign from the lie that I'm gone to the truth that I'm here. And just a spoiler alert, when Job realizes that, he gets everything back plus some. And it was all dependent on one thing. Job, you haven't been removed. But what the human condition does is when one thing goes wrong, it must be because God's not there. And I'm telling you tonight, you need to realign your vision and realize it ain't that God's not there. It's something happened and God is saying, press into me and we'll get that fruit producing. Do not view a lack in your life as a lack of presence. View it as a chance to realign your reality with the truth of His presence. Realigning looks like this. I will praise you when it looks like you're absent. I will praise you when it looks like you're absent. Job continues. It's not up there, but in verses 21 through 25, he starts to remember his day where he had authority, his leadership. He had high esteem, and now he's getting nothing but criticism. And because of the presence of criticism, in chapter 30, Job starts to shift. Oh, it was so good, it was so good. I was with the Lord, but gosh, is this season miserable. Job says, the ones, listen to this. This is what he says in chapter 30. The ones that are the lowest of society that he will not even trust to put with the dogs of his sheep flocks, he says, now I'm lower than them and they're criticizing me. That's how low Job is. He's like, the worst of the worst of the worst that I would not trust. He's saying that even as good as he was, he says, I'm lower than them. This is what it says in Job chapter 39 through 11. And now they mock me with vulgar songs. They taunt me. They despise me. They won't come near me except to spit in my face. God has cut my bowstring. He has humbled me so they have thrown off all the strain. He says, I'm low in the eyes of the worthless. And may I just say this tonight? You know when you need to get your vision realigned? When you care more about what others think of you than your passion to seek. He is so caught up in what they're looking at him, he has missed the one key. I just need to seek the Lord and let them spit in my face. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know what the word snare means? Trap. When you fear what others think of you, the snare, the trap that you will fall into is what Job has fallen into. Your vision of God shifts and you begin to embrace ideas that are not from the Lord. You should never let what others think of you shift your passion and pursuit of the Lord. You know, and this is not a comparison to anyone else, but one thing I loved seeing tonight is just really bad, out of rhythm, unsynchronized twirling and dancing. Like, it just did not look pretty. But you know what everyone was doing? They said, we don't care. There is joy in the Lord. And I think we all need to realign our vision and say, I want that. I want the confidence to look stupid because all I care about is there's too much joy in the Lord. And looking stupid doesn't always look like dancing out of rhythm. Looking stupid sometimes looks like peace in the middle of death. Looking stupid sometimes is I'm going to bless someone even though I'm in need. Looking stupid sometimes is I want to pray for hours. Looking stupid sometimes just simply looks like seeking the Lord. I prophesy tonight, you have permission to look stupid. Can I get an amen to that? We just need to seek the Lord together. Gosh, that's why so many get their hands dirty and their hearts impure. Because we have divided loyalties from God's favor to the suggestion of others. And we'll start to say, you know what, that sounded really good. That's tangible. God told me to wait, but I like that idea. And you'll begin to take, and then you'll even begin to take advice to appease someone's opinion of you, honoring their view over the Lord's. Oh, you need to hold back. You need to be reserved. Right? You need to do this. You need to do that. You don't need to do this. We're no longer even seeking to please God. We've got to realign our vision of who the Lord is. These are not up there, but Malachi 3:6 says, I'm the Lord and I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17, I love this one. This says, the Father of lights does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, God illuminates places that do not look like him. He does not hide in shadows. So seeking the Lord looks like illuminate this darkness that you're experiencing. Do you hear that? When you experience darkness in your life, whether it's the absence of God, the presence of the demonic, The Lord just says, listen, let me illuminate that dark place. Darkness for some of us looks like we have family that are not saved. So you know what the Lord says? Seek me in that. Seek me on their behalf. Yeah, but I've been seeking him for 20 years. Well, seek him for 20 more. Do not think that God is hiding in the shadows. He says, I want to illuminate every shadow. I want to illuminate it. I want to illuminate it. I am constant. I want to light up the darkness, but he cannot light it up without a people who are seeking him in the way to illuminate the path. We always pray, God, light up the path. I believe God is saying, I've lit it. Seek me and find me so that you can see where I have lit up instead of trying to find me in a place that I won't go. Because what we'll do, I'm glad I got room. Because what we'll do is God lights it up. And then for like years, weeks, months, days, we're like, God, where are you? God, light up the path. You know, like you go back to this, like this old place, like Job's trying to. And God's like, I've lit it up and show me, Lord. I'm interceding. The whole thing about new wineskins is the Lord's like, I want to do something new, and I'm not going to show you something new in a place that you can easily trust me in. I'm going to show you something new in a place where it's going to take faith to trust me because it looks dumb. It looks weird. It looks like me in a way you haven't seen. We want to say we want to see the face of the Lord, but we want to decide what his face looks like. I don't know what I just said. We want to seek the face of the Lord, but we want to dictate what the face of the Lord looks like. Lord, realign my vision of who you are so that we do not identify you with the place that you want to illuminate through obedience. In verses 20 through 23 of Job 30, he says, I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. You become cruel toward me. You use your power to persecute me. You throw me into the whirlwind, someone say whirlwind, and destroy me in the storm. I know you're sending me to my death, the destination of all who live. Job has a completely skewed vision of who God is because Job won't get quiet. He keeps talking. He won't shut up. He has no idea how off he is. Because in verse 22, he says, Lord, you throw me into this whirlwind. Well, at the end, toward the end of the book in Job 38:1, look at this verse. Job 38:1. This is the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. You know what Job missed? Job said, God, you threw me in it. And God's like, I'm in it with you. But is that not what we do? Lord, would you please show up? He's like, I am here. I'm with you. Why do you think I'm gone? Because what we do is we try to use logic and reasoning and understanding to say if we're experienced this season, then God must have left. But the Lord is saying, I'm in your whirlwind. I'm in your storm. I'm in your predicament. I'm in your trial. Remove your sin. Wash your hands. Purify your heart. Realign your vision. Realign your seeking so that you can see the truth. I've never left you because I'm the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I am the Lord. I do not change. I am the Father of lights, and I want to light up this dark place you're in. Could it be that you're in the darkest place of your life because you have a chance for God to illuminate the darkness that he couldn't do it with anyone else? The place Job accused God of throwing him into because his vision is on his lost and the mockers and not the Lord, he fails to see. God was with him. not absent. The church's biggest realignment is that of what Job needed to see. We seek God as if he's not here when life falls apart, failing to realign with the truth that he's with us in every step. And let me just say, God is not just your comforter. He's not just your helper, but he is an empowering God. He says, here is strength. Here is a gift. Here's the miraculous. He says, my hand is open to give you what you need, but is your heart and your mind just as open as the hand of the Lord is? We're so scared to walk forward in life. But the Lord says, don't let the fear of what you're not able to do be bigger than my ability to give you what you need, what you don't have. You know, we talk a lot about the gifts of healing and tongues and words of wisdom and knowledge, but let's talk about what we think are the most simplistic gifts, like a gift of mercy. Mercy does not come naturally to everyone. So when God calls you to forgive someone that has wronged you, it will take us years to forgive them because we say things like, I don't have the strength to do that. And you forsake a gift of the Lord of mercy to allow you to do something you cannot do on your own. You don't know my issue. I can't do that. You're right, but you can with the Lord. So realign your vision, because if you think you can't, you actually believe that you're not with him. He will give you everything you need. His resources are there for you. Ask, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I don't have the ability to do it. I need you. That's realigning your vision. That's the about face. See, we think we have to say yes to the Lord once we have, but he says yes to me and I will give you what you need. Look at what he says in verse 27. My heart is troubled and restless. The days of suffering torment me. It keeps on. Let me just say this. You cannot find rest in a life that's out of alignment with the vision of the Lord. You want to know why he's restless? Because his vision's out of whack. He is striving to find the Lord. We're told there's no striving. Just abiding. What does that mean? God's with you. Stop trying to earn his presence. You know why Job is so restless? Because he's trying to figure out the problem. He's trying to figure out the issue. He won't just simply say, Lord, show me. When the prophet Jeremiah, the Old Testament, speaks to Judah, I want you to see what God says through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path. You'll find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. If Job has his vision aligned correctly, he would have found rest in his valley just as much as he found rest on his mountain. But what we do is we look at mountain and valleys, and we just look at valleys as a, well, it's just on the way to the mountain. But what we miss is that God is just as present on the way to the mountain. And if God is just as present in your low place as you want him to be in your high place, you will start to understand that you don't need to get to the high place to experience the goodness that is available in the low. He is just as present in your low as you want him to be in the high. Job wants to get back to the mountain, thinking that's where God is. I'll say it again. God is so big that he is on the highest mountain and the lowest valley. So don't think that your season of hard is absent from the Lord. You can find the same rest when life is perfect in the midst of a moment where it seems like life is falling apart. if you will realign your vision to say, the Lord is with me. Amen. Where is rest? It's in the ways of God. I'm going to praise him. I'm not going to doubt him. I'm going to trust him. Like the song says, even when I cannot see you, you're working. In the last chapter, Job chapter 31, in Job's defense, the last chapter of his defense, he starts proclaiming his innocence. He starts to go on this rant about how he's a godly man, that he's a blameless man. He says, I'm not lustful. I have self-control. I'm honest. I treat my servants well. I treat the poor well. I'm not greedy. I don't seek false gods. I don't hide my sins. He says, I bring them to the Lord. He says, y'all, I am blameless. This is what he says in verses 35 through 37 of Job 31. If only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charges against me. I would face the accusation proudly. I'd wear it like a crown. I would tell him exactly what I've done. I would come before him like a prince. Job says, I am so sure that I don't deserve any of this, that if anyone will bring a charge against me, if anyone could even accuse me of something, I will wear it like a crown. But Job has not done anything. No one can charge him with anything. And what Job does not even realize is this rant that he's going on about how he's blameless and how he doesn't deserve this. It's exactly what Job's, what God says to Satan in chapter 2, just to let you see it again. In Job chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? And God says, he's the finest man in the earth. He's blameless. He's a man of complete integrity. He fears God. He stays away from evil. He's maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him without cause. God says, Job does not deserve any of this. And perhaps if Job realigned his vision of who God is, instead of having a perverted vision of God due to his loss, he would have had the peace and the rest and a declaration of innocence that he's been longing for about 30 chapters. Look at verse 1 of Job 31. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. And for a lot of this chapter, what Job talks about is he doesn't have a lust issue. He's faithful to his wife. He goes on this long thing about it. And I was like, what's the point of this? Like, why is there all this rant about this? And this is what the Lord showed me. Job made a covenant with his eyes not to lust. But he hasn't made a covenant to keep his eyes on the Lord, no matter what. Let me say that again before I say what I'm going with that. He made a covenant with his physical eyes. But he's walking out of the covenant with his spiritual eyes to keep them focused on the Spirit of the Lord. It is easy to get caught up in a covenant to do good and not sin, not realizing that the proper covenant is to realign your vision continually. Because what the church basically teaches is manage your sin life. Don't lust, don't do this, don't do this. And Job is going on, I've got the sin life down. I don't lust, I don't do this, I don't do that. I've got my eyes in the right place. I'm not looking at any of the bad stuff. And the Lord's like, I know you're not looking at any of the bad stuff, but you're also not keeping your eyes focused on any of the good stuff. The Lord. You know what Job just has not done? And this is actually the last scripture I'm talking about tonight. He hasn't done this, Colossians 3, 2-3. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, realign your vision because you will begin to see the hidden things. You're going to see where your true life is. It's okay to move forward in life and have successes and all those things. But the Lord says, in all of it, you've got to keep your eyes on me. You need to realign your vision. I'm not going anywhere. He wants our eyes on him. We've got to get our vision realigned with him and see God in the midst of every whirlwind. He's near and he is with you. And we've got to get our vision realigned. Even in the corporate gathering, we've got to get our vision realigned. We've got to get our vision realigned to not who's here and who's not here, but where is the Lord? Go ahead. You're good. I'll even go, I'm going to use that as an example for a minute. We've got to break off this idea that this area is any more holy than where you're sitting. The presence of the Lord that we saw tonight, how many of you really felt like there was a tangible, different level of the glory of the Lord in the room tonight? Let me tell you something. That's accessible when you sit down on your couch at home. And if you're not experiencing it, the prayer is not, Lord, would you come? It's, Lord, I'm realigning my vision to see where you are. It's realigning your vision to say, you know what? I want to see the Lord in this relationship. I want to see the Lord in this thing. But the Lord says, well, this is where I am, and you can choose to come near me, or you can choose to keep doing what you're doing. Washing your hands and purifying your heart sometimes looks like making decisions that don't please your flesh and your eyes and your wants and your desires. Because sometimes what you want is a lie, and you won't see your want until you wash your hands of that want. And you'll see your true life desires hidden in the place of the Lord. What does that mean in a very easy way to take that and put it in your life? Everything that you're a part of, if you want more of the Lord, if you're in something, a friendship, a work relationship, an intimate relationship, if you're in a crossroads in your job, bring the Lord into it and let him tell you what to do. And when you bring the Lord into it, if you really believe that he will not forsake you, then he will lead you into everything that you need. Well, that's simple. Is it?
It is.
Because, well, I mean, isn't it harder than that, Kyle? Like, is it really that simple? We were having dinner with everyone calls you Reba and Rebecca. What do you prefer? I'm just going to say Rebecca. We were having dinner with them the other night, and they were telling the story of he was at his job, and he has to get in the presence of God and just go pray in his office. I hope it's okay that I say this. It's too late. and he was saying that his coworkers, like, will watch him pray. You know, in the place where you don't think to take the time to pray. And some of his coworkers would come up to him and say, man, there's a glow on you. And these are coworkers that don't know the language of church. These are coworkers that meet some of the descriptions that Job gave to some of the workers. These are workers that don't know God, that don't know church, don't know language. They don't know church ease. But they see him pray and they say, there's a glow on you. That's weird. What is that? And what they don't see is that there's an invitation of the glory of the Lord in that moment. Amen. For something very simple, bringing the Lord into the workplace. You know what? I'm having a bad day. Let me take a few moments to realign. Sometimes you don't have to get away. Sometimes you can realign right there in it. Let me say this. Every time, you can realign right there in it. And the Lord says, I'm here with you, and I'm going to use that to display my glory to everyone. I've said it for years, and I'm going to say it again. This meeting is of the ecclesia, of the bride of Christ. This meeting of governors who are called to go out into the world is not meant to be the goal of an evangelical posture. And for those of you that don't know what that means, evangelical is we do everything to make sure that the lost are saved. Gosh, I want the lost saved. But the purpose of this meeting is for us to get equipped and filled up so that the lost will be saved when you enter the room. Amen. You know that song, when you walk into the room, everything changes. If we are aligned with the Lord, when you walk into the room, that you, God says, I'll walk with you. And it's not that God is more present because you showed up. It's that you know who's in the room. So the agreement with the Lord brings a degree of presence that the lost cannot understand. He uses you to light up the dark so that they can see what's going on. I speak to you tonight, church. Wherever we are in our personal lives, wherever we are in our corporate lives of this church, we've got to realign our vision and say, the Lord is with us, and we want to seek his face and take an about face tonight and say, the only place I'm going is walking with the Lord. And I refuse to believe that there's ever a moment where he's not with me. Realign your vision. Amen. Let's stand. We have had we had the altar call for communion for healing, but pretty much everyone took communion, which I love because y'all are just hungry to commune with the Lord. Now here's what I want to do. Whatever that about face is in your life, there is plenty of room up here. If you need to come take communion, I ask you to serve yourself before you go and say, Lord, tonight when I take communion with you, I'm taking communion here, and I'm taking communion with every step I go. Amen. That tonight I enter into continual communion, continual presence. Maybe there's some things in your life tonight that you say, you know what? I need to bring the Lord into it. I would encourage you, before you leave, whether it's a 30-second prayer or a 30-minute prayer or a 6-hour prayer, don't leave without saying, Lord, all right, you're here, so show me. Realign the vision. Anybody got anything before I close? Yeah? What you got? Say that again.
Jeremiah 29:13 says, seek me with your whole heart and you will find me.
And someone say amen to that.
I just wanted to say, you know, the Lord had all of us turn and face out there, you know, and you know, that's where we're at. That's where he's at, right? And that's what he's trying to show us, is that he's with us in our workplaces. He's out there. And I, you know, can I share something? I was at work today, and something happened. There was some inappropriate stuff was said, and after these people left the room, I shut the door and I apologized to some of the guys that were there. I'm like, I'm sorry, that shouldn't happen. Shouldn't have to listen to that. You know, and I told them, I said, listen, if you want me to, I'll kick the hornet's nest. I'll deal with this, you know. And you know, they said, Josh, I know, he's like, you're a stand-up guy, and you know, I knew you were sitting back there, and I knew you were not happy with what was going on, and he goes, but Josh, you got to realize something. He said, you're in Savannah now, and right away the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you tell them I'm in Savannah now.
That's good. Anybody else got anything? Oh, Lisa.
As Kyle was teaching, a verse from Psalm 84 came to mind, and it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Even the early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. And it's the valley of Baca is a very tangible place, and it's dry, completely dry. And as they travel through this dry valley, they make it a place of springs. And so I just hear the Lord reminding us that heaven on earth is real. And the valleys that we go through, the Lord covers those valleys with springs, with the life of living water. And if we think for a second that heaven doesn't meet earth in the tangible, then we would be wrong.
Shira's going to close us in prayer tonight. And as always, after she prays, lights are going to dim. And if you want to have conversation, please do that in the lobby. Let's reserve this place for those that need to seek the Lord. Okay? Amen.
Lord, we thank you for being here with us all night tonight. We thank you for your presence, and we thank you for all the healing that took place tonight in this place. And thank you, Lord, for the obedience of Kyle, where you just moved the chairs around because you gave him a split vision of it. So we thank you, Lord, for the movement that you've created in here. We thank you for the realignment that has begun, Lord, and we love you so much.